Hey, Father, we come in the name of Jesus as we enter your word this morning. We do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God, your infinite wisdom, Father, that has been compressed into this living written word in human words. Therefore, we need your help so that we will know your mind. We pray for fresh anointing and unction from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, so that this word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as we speak that the power of the Spirit of God will be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words, to back them wherever they are heard and releasing all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not just hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery, so that I will do it truly with precision, redeem the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned when I prayed in their own individual life agreed with me and said, amen. Amen. We're going to continue our study in 1 Peter. In our last lesson, we stopped in verse 9. 1 Peter, I believe it was. Yes. We didn't stop in verse 9. I think we stopped in verse 6 or 7. Where, you know, we talked about, you know, sometimes you're in, the Bible says, for a season you may be in heaviness through manifold temptations. And we talked about how to handle that. And I can tell you, both from revelation as well as from personal experience, that what the Bible teaches us is actually the truth in real life experience. Even though we're Christians and we're children of God and all these great wonderful things are available to us, and we enjoy them. We enjoy the presence of God, we enjoy the blessings of God, we enjoy God's protection, we enjoy God's provision, but it does not preclude us from temptations. It does not preclude us from having seasons and times of satanic attack. That's really the word for it, you know. And it says in verse 6, you know, that you know, our for a season, it's not forever, it's not always continuous. You usually go through a barrage at a particular time in your life, or rather particular times in your life. You know, I gave an example last time of, you know, when we were building Life Fort, that was really a difficult time for quite some months. But it passed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, and this recommendation, well, it's not a recommendation, it's actually a command. God tells us what to do. We looked at this last lesson. It says, everybody say, rejoicing in hope. Give me that scripture. It's Romans 12:12. You can't forget it. It's a very easy reference to remember. Government, government. Dominion, dominion. Praise the Lord. All right. Rejoicing in hope, everybody. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. This is a threefold recommendation, command really by the Lord, of how to handle difficult situations. When you're in a tribulation, when you're in a test, a trial, keep rejoicing in hope. Hope of what? Well, there's hope at three levels. There's hope of things that God has promised you in this life. There's the hope of the perfection and the fullness of Christ, which is imminent, which is really is a real He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And then finally, of course, there's the hope of the resurrection. So your helmet of salvation has three layers. You know, it has the one for this life, it has the one for perfection, then there's the hope for the resurrection. And Satan can't get through all the three of them. Amen. He may get through the first one. Maybe something hasn't yet happened, but immediately that first one goes away, the second one steps in. Praise the Lord. Because the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. So for your heart not to be sick, you need to keep that hope up. So when every other thing seems to even fail, praise the Lord, you know, you just laugh at the devil, laugh in his face, you know. Like I told you when I was a young man, and I still do once in a while, you know, when things really get rough and tough. Look, I'm not even afraid of dying, so there's nothing. What can you do to me? Nothing. Nothing. Like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. End of story. That's your joker. The resurrection of the Christian joker. Hallelujah. Amen. So you will always win. And when you rejoice in hope, then it gives you the motivation and the strength to be patient, to be consistent in that tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And as you continue to pray and seek the Lord, you will find that over time, God will turn the situation around. And we looked at Job as a typical example of that. Job went through, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us how long that time went through for Job. You know, certainly it wasn't a few days, praise the Lord. You know, it must have been some months. You know, his children died, he was sick in his body, these guys were telling him all kinds of things, you know. And you know, he was trying to explain, look, I haven't done anything. You know, they thought he had committed some moral sin, like maybe adultery, or he had done stolen something, or he had done something dishonest to some people. And they were saying, look, God doesn't allow this kind of thing happen, except you are a hypocrite. You know, and Job said, no, I'm not. You know, and Job was right, you know, but he didn't understand spiritual law. He was ignorant. The Bible says God told him, he said, who is this who darkens my counsel, whose words are without knowledge? You know, so he didn't know some things, some sins of omission, not moral, but spiritual law. And that was the opening, you know, that the enemy came down through. And then God was able to talk to him. And then the Bible says he repented. He changed his attitude. And then he prayed. God told him to do that. He began to operate spiritual law. And the Bible says when Job prayed for his friends, when he put prayer into operation, this is the Lord now turned his captivity. And so that's how to handle seasons of heaviness. You see, you've been heaviness through manifold. There are all kinds of things coming at you. You know, there's only one thing to do. Rejoice in hope. Be patient and stay consistent in tribulation, in that tribulation, consistent in prayer. You know, and with time, as you pray, another beautiful scripture there is the one in Romans chapter 8. You know, verse 26. Let's quickly look at that in the New International Version. I love it in that particular translation. You know, New International Version. Good. You know, and if we read, it says, in the same way, I didn't hear you, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We can paraphrase that and say, in that manifold temptation, in that time of heaviness, in that time when... And really, this is a big problem. That's when you feel least like praying. You just want to stay and have a pity party and feel sorry for yourself and wonder why God is allowing this kind of thing to happen to you and mumble and murmur and complain. Don't go that route. It's the way of death. Do this. The Holy Spirit is there to help you in that time of weakness. And another thing that's powerful here, let's read. It says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself, I love this, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. This is not tongues. That's why I like this particular translation. This is groaning. Not even tongue. Of course, you pray in tongues too, you know. But this is talking about groaning. And he says, God, you know, when you're in a difficult situation, even your mind doesn't even know what you pray about. You're not even in a frame of mind many times to even articulate anything really sensible to God. Praise the Lord. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why he gave us tongues. So you need to take advantage of it. Next verse. Hallelujah. And he who searches the hearts, I didn't hear you, knows the mind of the Spirit. Now, the God Father who searches our hearts, he knows what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. And God knows what's going on in your heart. He knows the difficulties. He knows the tribulations. He knows the sorrows. He knows the pain. He knows the fears. He knows everything. And he's dealing with it. He didn't let you deal with it. He's going to be dealing with it himself. But you're just the channel. He knows you can't handle it. He knows you can't handle it. But he can handle it. Hallelujah. But you have to give him an opening through which to handle. And that opening is prayer. And that's why it's in the spirit. Just keep praying in the spirit. Just praying in tongues and groaning and travail about the whole situation. And you'll find that God will start the next verse. He says, the Spirit intercedes for what? The saints. And you're a saint, aren't you? Hello, somebody. In accordance with what? God's will. He knows how, God knows how his will, he will work his will out in that situation. Next verse. And we know. You see, you must never quote this verse out of the context of the other two. This is what gets millions of Christians in trouble. You know, people just say, well, you know, God is causing all things to work together for good. You know, even what the devil is trying to do. You know, and says, no. No, you're supposed to fight the devil, praise the Lord. And not just lay back and say, well, you know, maybe God's just going to use this to work together for my good. No. No, it's when you pray that God now has an avenue through which to start working all things for your good. So the Bible says, we know, I didn't hear you, that in all things, I didn't hear you, in some things, in good things, in palatable things, no, in all things, including manifold temptations. In all things, God does what? Works for the good of those who love him, who have been what? Called according to his purpose. And so this is what we do in tribulation. We rejoice in hope. You know, we are consistent. The word patient just means, you know, what it means is maybe you have a prayer time, maybe every week, if you have a particular thing, maybe financial or whatever that is disturbing you. You know, you have regular prayer times, you know, either the mornings or in the afternoons or whenever, you know, or at night or during all that, and you're praying about a thing consistently. That's what it means to be patient. Remain the same. Then you continue instant in prayer. As you are doing that, you have to trust that God is working. You will not see the answer overnight, but God is working. Hallelujah. The invisible God is working somewhere in the background. And you know he's working because he's working through you. You see, people who are praying, the praying person will begin to have an inner assurance, even though he may not see anything on the outside yet. He will start having, because he knows God is working. He doesn't think God is working. He knows God is working. You know why? Because God is working through him. It's when you don't pray and God is not working through you, you're not even sure if God is working or not. But when you know, because you're praying, when you know God is actually working, he's working through you. Another beautiful thing I want to say here, you know, God brought this understanding to me a few years ago. You know, I've never heard anybody else say it, you know, but it's the truth. It's actually the Lord Jesus. You see, the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus has a voice in the earth through praying in the Spirit. You see, Jesus is not just praying in abstract. You know, oh, just praying for me, you know, in heaven. It's true. But how do you know? Because the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He speaks what he hears Jesus say. So really what is happening is that the Lord Jesus is prayed in consultation with the Holy Spirit through you, for you. Thank you, Prof. Wow. You know what that means? You can't lose. You're going to win this battle. Hallelujah. He says the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. It really it is, but you are a part of the battle. Amen. You're his battle axe. Amen. So you have to make yourself available. Amen. You know, and that's the beauty of being able to pray in the Spirit. You can pray in the Spirit even when you are sad. You can pray in the Spirit when you are heavy. You can pray in the Spirit when you don't feel like praying in the Spirit. You know why? It has nothing to do with emotions. It's a spiritual operation. Oh, I thank every day. I thank God for it. Every day. I just, you know, no matter how I feel emotionally, no matter how I feel, you know, circumstantially, you know, I can pray. Because 90% of the praying is not even from my mind. I'm just making myself available. You know, I'm giving God a channel through which to enter into my life and into my circumstances and begin to deal with my enemies. See, I can't deal with my enemies myself. It's God who will deal with them. But he has to do them through me. Is this clear? So this is what we do during any time you're in any kind of difficulty or tribulation, go back to prayer. Stay in the place of prayer. Just stay with it. Just stay with it. Just stay with it. And you will find that after some time, you will overcome it. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And so going back to 1 Peter. And so we saw all of that in our last lesson. You know, and he said that, you know, that the trial of your faith being made more precious than gold, though it's tried with fire, it will be found unto praise and honor at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to be able to tell the devil, I told you so. He will not give up. You know, you can summarize this in what happened between God, Job, and the devil. Satan had told God that if you touch him, he will curse you to your face. That's the test of the faith. You know, we shared this last time. Faith is trusting in God's integrity. In trusting in God as a person. So what Satan is trying to do with the tribulation is to remove your trust in God. If God loves you, you know, why would he allow this kind of thing happen? See how he has allowed you to be disgraced. You know, see how he has allowed this. See how he has allowed that. You know, is this God really worth serving? Is he really worth putting all your life into? Look at people who didn't even do all the things you've done. See, and look at what's happening to you. Hello, sound familiar? What is he trying to do? He's trying to erode your trust in God's love and in God's goodness and in God's integrity. But you must always repudiate that and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if he doesn't show up, I'm still going to trust him because I know he will show up. If he doesn't show up now, he will show up. Hallelujah. See, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, trusted God on the cross. God didn't show up on the cross. Out of his natural human, you see, the Lord Jesus was human, though he was God. He knew the reason, but he still shouted. Why? Well, he knew why. You know, and things are really tight. You sometimes say things, you know, what Jesus said wasn't wrong, it was prophesied. He said, why, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, all day long, go and read Psalm 88 and Psalm 22. You know, they're staring at me. You know, they pierced me with a sword. And God didn't show up then. He didn't show up when he was arrested in the night. He didn't show up when he was slapped. He didn't show up when he was blindfolded. He didn't show up. He didn't, you know, he got on the cross, you know. They were putting it in his face. They said, You who will build the temple, destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days, come now down from the cross and let us see if you are truly the Son of God. God didn't show up. To the point of his death, God didn't show up. He died, went down to hell. God didn't show up. He didn't show up Friday night. He didn't show up Saturday morning. He didn't show up Saturday afternoon. He didn't show up Saturday evening. He didn't show up Saturday night. He didn't show up Sunday morning. Midnight, 12 midnight on Sunday, he hadn't shown up. 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m. Is this thing going to even happen? Put yourself in Jesus' position. But he showed up, didn't he? It must have been in the fourth watch. Hallelujah. Somewhere between around 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. the Holy Ghost blasted his way into hell. He showed up and raised him from the dead. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You've got to keep trusting God. Even when it looks as if he's not showing up. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's going to show up. He always makes all things beautiful in his time, not yours. I didn't hear you. I said, tell him, say, he always makes all things beautiful in his time, not yours. He will show up. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. He will show up. So I don't know what you're going through, but just stay there. Stay in the spirit. Hallelujah. And even if it looks as, you know, like they say in basketball, it's not over until it's over. It might look as if it's over, but if he hasn't showed up, it's not yet over. He will show up. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. So that when he finally shows up, he says at the appearing, when he finally shows up, you would not have disappointed God. You would not have cursed God. You would not have agreed with the devil about what God said about what the devil said about God. You know, so at the end of the day, your faith will be unto praise and glory. God will say, aha, you see, he did it. Even at the point of, it looked as if everything was over, he was still saying, I love God. He was still saying, I trust God. He was still saying, God is good. He was still saying, you know, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what's going to bring praise and honor and glory to God, you know, in the tribulation. And so in verse 8, he now says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with what? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And I want to zero in on that this morning. We mentioned it tangentially in our last lesson. You know, now here's something very, very important. You know, the Lord, rather Peter, Peter is the one who wrote this letter. He was writing to Jews who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, you know, in Babylon and Cappadocia and so on and so forth. You know, and these people had become believers. They had become born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They come to know the Lord Jesus, and they were serving God with all their hearts. And Peter, in writing this in his heart, you know, the Holy Spirit allowed him to put it down, you know, as an encouragement to all of us. You know, they had seen Jesus. When I say they, now I'm talking about the 12, you know, and the 70. They touched him, they handled him, you know. They were the ones who were telling these people, this thing is true. You know, in fact, Peter writes in 2 Peter, and he says that these are not cunningly devised fables, you know. So he was not contrasting, said, you haven't even seen him, and yet you love him. You love him as much as we do. You know, and that's the encouragement here. Having not seen, you love, though you don't even see him, yet believing, you are rejoicing in what you haven't seen. At least we saw him. We saw him when he was here, during those 3.5 years we were with him. We saw him after the resurrection. Remember, after the resurrection, when he appeared to them, he says, you know, they could not talk for joy. They were, you know, because they had been so discouraged and everything. And suddenly Jesus shows up in that room. And you know, he asked them, he says, it is I. They were first of all afraid. You know, and they said, chill. Don't be afraid. It's me. Hey, if spirit doesn't have flesh and bone, as you see me have, to really convince them, I said, have you got anything to eat? And they had broiled fish and a honeycomb. They brought, he ate it right in front of them. You know, spirits don't eat. And you saw that. They beheld him. They, you know, not believing, full of joy. At least they saw it. Now you don't see it. Yet you believe the same way. Yet you are full of the same joy. You know why? This is a very important truth. Spiritual things are more real than physical things. The better we appreciate the reality of spiritual things, the better it's going to be for us as Christians. That's why it says we walk not by faith, not by sight, but by faith. You see, I haven't seen Jesus, but I have seen him. I've not seen him physically, but I have seen him. Where did I see him? I saw him in my heart. I've seen him by faith. I've seen him by revelation. I know him by revelation. Even though I've never touched him physically. Amen. The people who touched him physically don't know him better than me who hasn't touched him physically. Amen. And the proof of it is Paul. Yes. Paul was not a part of the 12. Paul never saw Jesus in his lifetime. He never saw him. Well, he saw him in a vision. But, you know, he never saw him physically in the flesh. Yet, Paul knew Jesus better than some of the guys who saw him in the flesh. That tells us that if you are learned to appreciate spiritual things, you are better off than even the physical contact. Hence, the Lord says this. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come. He said, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. A better translation of that is, he will guide you into the reality of spiritual things. The word truth there is better translated reality. He will guide you. So you will now know, not because of what you can see, not because of what you can touch, taste, or feel, you will know by the Spirit. You will do by revelation. And that is what the Bible calls the rock. Said, you know, who do people say I am? He said, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, blah, 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 blah. Then Jesus, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, you didn't get this by just because you see me. He said, it was my Father that revealed it to you. Then the next thing he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You have to build your Christian life on the rock of revelation. If you're building it on sense knowledge, on emotions, on feelings, it will scatter under pressure. Yes. We know no man after. You have to know Christ in your heart. See, I don't know Christ today to the glory of God, and I say this to the glory of God, simply because Peter said so, or John said so. Now, thank God, I learned it through their teachings, do you understand, in the scriptures. But by personal prayer, over many years, I have come to know my own personal revelation, you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have come to know the reality of the truth of the Bible. I have come to know the reality of the truth of spiritual things. So it goes now beyond what Peter said and what John said and what Kenneth Hagin said and what Kenneth Copeland said. Thank God for all of that. I needed all of that. I honor my fathers. You know, I needed all of that because they were the ones that God used to bring me into this initially. But now it really doesn't matter. It's personal, one-on-one now. Amen. And I say, I, yet not I, by the mercy and the grace of God, I can truly and honestly say, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Now, I'm not planning to die, praise the Lord. And I will live, I will not die. And I will declare the glory of God in the land of the living. But if push comes to shove, are you listening to me? I'm not afraid. That's the truth. I got there, I've got to that point, I'm still getting entrenched in it. I'm more established in it on a daily basis. But, you know, I got to a place where, you know, these are not cunningly devised fables. This thing is true, man. Are you listening to me? It's reality. You know, when I read all these scientists and people are saying, oh, there is no God, I all laugh. You know, I just told you, you're a fool. A big fool. I go, yeah. That's not an insult, it's a fact. It's a scientific fact. That a man who says there is no God is a fool. Because the evidence that there is God is overwhelming. I just sent something to the pastors the other day. You know, they just discovered another galaxy, not too far from us here, you know, that's full of dark matter. They just be able to see a little bit of it, you know. And they're now seeing that, it's 99.9% dark matter. It's only 0.1%. Well, what did the Bible says? What did the Bible say? The Bible says that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which appear. There's a lot. 96% of the universe is made out of what you cannot see. And then you now base all your faith on this 4% that you can see. You're a fool. You truly are a fool. Beautiful. So we're not dealing with, you know, that's why we need revelation knowledge. You need to know your God by revelation. There is no other way of knowing God. You cannot know God through the senses. You cannot even know God through nature. Nature will show you the evidence that there is a God, but that God has to reveal himself to your heart. You know him in your heart. And then when you now get to know him in your heart and you understand him and you operate spiritual laws and spiritual forces, then you now begin to see their effect in your life, in your mind, in your will, in your emotions. You begin to see, and then you're doing it on a daily basis. You do it with deliberation, deliberately. You do it with consistency. You do it with accuracy. You do it, you know, with focus. And you've seen the result. All the time. It's just like taking the remote control of your television in your room, in your house. You press it, bing. It changes to CNN. You push it up, it goes to Sky News. You push it, you know. You know that it's the wave that is coming out of the remote control that is changing what is on the television. Even though you cannot see the wave. Isn't that true? You know, imagine somebody come and tell you that, you know, there is no wave coming out of the remote control. You'll be looking at him. Say, maybe this one was not born in this century. hello, somebody. Amen. You know, you can see the cause and effect. You see the cause, you see the effect. You see the cause, you see the effect. You see the cause, you see the effect. Spiritually, it's the same thing. You see the cause in prayer, you see the effect. You see the cause in prayer, you see the effect. That's why it's important to pray, walk in the Spirit, and pray consistently, daily, once every 6 hours. You will now begin to see the cause and effect with such precision that you become established. It's people who pray occasionally and once in a while. Now, don't see the cause and effect on a regular. You know, then everything gets mixed up. Then they wonder whether it's psychological, and they wonder whether it's, they begin to doubt. The man who builds on revelation knowledge and consistently walks with God comes to now know. And you see that in the writings of the Apostle John. John will keep saying, and we know. And we know. And we know. How did he know? By revelation. By consistently acting on the word of God. And we know. And we know. And we know. He's moved from believing to knowing. From he's now moved to revelation and manifestation. So he's now, he oscillates. I don't know whether that's the best word. He operates between revelation and manifestation. Revelation, act on it, manifestation. Revelation, act on it, manifestation. Revelation, act on it, manifestation. So it becomes established as a rock. Nothing can shake it. Nothing. Nothing. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And so, you know, we're to come established, rejoicing with joy unspeakable. So that's why we can rejoice when we haven't seen anything. That's why we can sing and we can dance even when things are going wrong. Hallelujah. Because there's something that is even greater than what we are seeing. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Give me this in the New International Version, and then possibly also in the King James. But in the Amplified. But I think the New International is the best. Right. I like this here. It says the goal. Is it your goal? Ask your neighbor, what's a goal? What's a goal? Your target. Isn't it? I like the Bible. It's very clear. It says the goal of our faith. You know, some people say the goal of your faith is heaven. It's not. It says the salvation of your soul. You know, traditional Christians would interpret this as just being born again. But it's far deeper than that. Are you listening to me? He's talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions becoming saved. You see, your spirit is already saved when you got born again. But your soul and your body are not saved. I'm sure you know that. Praise the Lord. They're not saved. The goal of your faith. I'll never forget when God first taught me this. He taught me this in 1981. I was in Tulsa, in Oklahoma. I was attending Kenan Hagin's Bible school. I wasn't a student, but I visited with some people, and their son was a student in Rhema. So every morning we'll drive together and go. And you know, I was praying and seeking God about direction and what He wanted me to do and all of that. So I spent a lot of time in praying in the Spirit and all of that, you know. And that time there was this emphasis, and still is, you know, on material things, you know, on cars and clothes and God blessing you with houses and stuff like that. And there's nothing wrong with that, you know. But somehow in my heart, you know, my heart was searching for truth, you know, and I was not satisfied, you know, with that. In fact, let me tell you how God taught me this. You know, for instance, we were taught that what we were taught was not wrong. You know, it was just an overemphasis, you know, and people staying there and not moving on from there. You know, for example, you need a new car. Let's just say, example, you're believing God for a car. So you're taught that what you do is that you keep believing, you pray for it once, whatever things you desire, when you pray, you believe that you say, I've got it in the spirit. Then you now begin to confess that you've got a car, you know, whether a Volkswagen or a Toyota or whatever, you know, and you begin to visualize. Yeah, that's what we're doing. You know, you begin to visualize yourself in the car. You begin to see the car. You begin to talk about the car. And everybody you meet, you tell them you got a car. Even when you don't have a car. Faith calleth the things which are not as though they are. And they shall become. But there was a problem with this message that I had. I became car-minded. Again, I said, mm-mm. God doesn't want me to be car-minded. Now, sure, I need a car. But God doesn't want me to be car-minded. You know? So it was in the search for truth and all of that. I now began to see that, yes, those principles are true. But, you know, if you focus it only on material things, then you become materially minded. And that is how you move into covetousness. I didn't understand it all like I do now, but you know, as I began to pray, I will never forget it. I was in Tulsa when this thing happened. I was staying with some guys, you know, we had a flat where we're staying, you know, and I in my prayer time and my Bible reading, I stumbled on this scripture. You know, and of course I knew what the soul was because I'd been well taught by Kenneth Hagin that the soul is not the same as the spirit. You know, so that the goal of your faith is the salvation of your soul. So I said, so let me start using faith instead of using it for a car. Let me start using it for saving my soul. So I had to find out, you know, what do I mean by a saved soul? Well, what's my soul? It's will, mind, emotions. So a saved soul is a will that is totally submitted to the will of God. A saved mind is one that is totally renewed with the mind of Christ. And a saved emotions are one that are totally controlled by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, so this is what I should be using my faith for. So if I now make the goal, this goal of my faith, then God now took me back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. These same things for saving my soul. You know, then all the other things, so I don't have to concentrate on the car and all of that. Let me concentrate on this and I'll get the car and all of that. It changed, it completely changed my life. When I came back, that's why I started preaching. I'm still preaching faith, but my focus and my emphasis changed to not material, but the saving of my soul. That's the goal of my faith. And when I have it, I'm going to have all the other things. Does it mean I shouldn't pray for material things? I can, but it's not my emphasis. So I don't get up in the morning now visualizing a car. I get up myself visualizing, I endure long and I'm patient and kind. That's what you should be visualizing. I now visualize, I am humble. I submit to the will of God. I now begin to visualize, you know, I have the ability of the mind of Christ. That's what you should be visualizing. Hallelujah. Receiving the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Give us First Thessalonians chapter 5. This is such an important truth. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Thank God again for the Apostle Paul. You know, what would we do, honey, without Paul? Thank God for Paul. He said, the gospel which I preach, he said, it's not after man. He said, I was not taught it. He said, I received it by revelation. Look at it. He breaks the thing down. This is a man who knows what he's talking about. Now watch this. And the very God of peace, I didn't hear you, sanctify you partially. That's not holy, it's holy. It's not holy, it's holy. Of course, you're going to be holy. We're not talking about holiness now, we're talking about holy. We're talking about totally. Are you listening to me? I pray God, your whole spirit, the Greek word is pneuma. Soul, the Greek word is, I think, soma. And then body, three completely different Greek words. Go and check it. I did this research myself when I was a young Christian, so that nobody would be fooling me around. I wanted to find out the truth myself. Are you listening to me? I didn't take anything. Ken Hagin said it, but I didn't take his word for it. I went back and checked the scripture myself. You do that. If you get an Esau Bible, there's one called King James Plus. It has all the Greek, you know, right next to it. So you can actually go, just click on it, you see the Greek immediately. Are you listening to me? I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I saw something in this scripture. God wants the whole man saved.
Now, the only thing that God saved when we got born again is the Spirit. Jesus said so. He said that which is born of spirit is spirit. But the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and I want to thank God and give glory to God. I know they're in heaven and they're hearing me, and we appreciate them. And we, you know, through the Lord Jesus Christ for E.W. Kenyon. It was God used that man almost singularly in our own generation. Paul had written these things 2,000 years ago, but nobody could define the soul. Nobody defined the soul. You cannot find any verse in the Bible that says the soul is mind, will, and emotions. You can't find it. It is hidden truth that is when you search, you will now begin to see, because it talks about the renewing of the mind. But the mind is not the only part of the soul. Then he talks about the submission of the will. Then it talks about the control of the emotions. The soul is made of the mind, the will, and the emotions. So your spirit is born again, but your soul and your body, of course, you know your body is not born again. You don't need revelation for that one. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, the flesh, the sin nature is still in the flesh. Romans 8 verse 10, which says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. It's not dead physically. Paul was alive when he wrote that letter. No, I'm a physical death, I'm a spiritual death. Now there's sin nature inside the body and inside the soul too. So what we need to do is to use the salvation of the spirit to now save the soul and the body. God did the big job. He saved your spirit. Now he says you and I will have to work together to save your soul and your body. And that is the goal of your faith. I've done the big job. I've done the important thing. You know, I've removed the spring of death that was inside your spirit. And I've put inside it now a spring of life. You can now use that well of life, that resource that is connected to the water table. Connected is an inexhaustible supply of the life and the power of God. Now use it to save your soul and body. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the truth. Are you listening to me? Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, and look at verse 12. Look at what it says. It says, for the word of God, I didn't hear you. Oh, it's quick. Oh, translation. If you give me this New King James, maybe New King James will say living. Yeah. Thank you. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Turn to your neighbor, say, your spirit and your soul can be divided. Your soul is inside your inner man, but there is a division. So, what got born again was here. The innermost being. This, when you divide it, the soul is up here. The mind, the will, and the emotion. This one is not born again. And the body, that's the joints and the marrow. Now it is not born again. But the good news is that you can now use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to begin to save the soul. That's what faith is all about. The same principle, you now begin to say to the mountain of the sin nature, be removed and be cast into the sea. Hallelujah. And then you will have what you say. You now begin to use faith to save your soul. Faith to save your will. Faith to renew your mind. Faith to control your emotions. If there's one truth that has been lost, I don't know if it was ever found. You know, I think a better word for me to use is that one truth that has never been grasped, you know, in any major way, in any, you know, in any way that, in any universal way in the body of Christ, but it is going to be, you know, is that the fruit of the Spirit are spiritual forces. They are! Love is a force. Loving kindness is a force. Patience is a force. Long suffering is a force. Gentleness, it looks gentle, but it's a force. And that's why he said in the book of Proverbs, looking ahead in the New Testament, by revelation given to Solomon, he said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the what? Issues, is another translation says forces. Thank God for E.W. Kenyon. God used him to teach the church. So what you need to do is to be releasing the force of love, the force of peace, the force of kindness, the force of gentleness, the force of patience into your soul daily. I'm going to correct that. Every 6 hours and at every opportunity. You know why? The one you released 6 hours ago has been used up by the opposition that has been coming against it. It's like a mobile phone. The mobile phone they have what they call booster stations. That's why when you're on the expressway, you will see one as you're going out of Ibadan. You move a little bit, after maybe about 30 kilometers, you see another one. Then you see another one. You know why? So you can have good signal throughout the expressway. Because what happens is that even though the signal has been sent, even though you prayed in the morning, because of air resistance and other things, it attenuates. That's the word we use in electrical engineering. The word just is just a big word for it reduces. All right? It reduces the signal level, the voltage of the electromagnetic wave that is in the air. There's something in the air that is causing the signal to deteriorate. So the signal will now go down, just using a figure, this may not be accurate, let's say the signal was sent out at 100, by the time you move 20 kilometers, that signal has already gone down to 50, 25. And that's why you only see one something on your phone. So he has a called a booster station. That booster station will take that 25 and boost it back to 100. Then he'll let it stay at 100, and then he will hit the next booster station. He would have maybe come down to about 90 or 95 or 80. There's a tolerance level, Then he boosts it again. That's why you have many stations on the way, so that you will have no dead spots. A dead spot is where you don't have a mobile signal. Is this clear? Spiritually, it's exactly the same thing. It is exactly the analogy I'm talking about now. It's exactly the same. You pray. This soul, you are living in an enemy environment. Your mind is constantly being bombarded with doubt, fear, anxiety, immorality. They're constantly bombarding you, the mind, constantly bombarding your will, constantly bombarding your emotions, sorrow, depression, all these horrible things that we see. What is inside here is greater than what's coming against you. But you have to put it to work. How do you put it to work? Faith. No wonder, honey, he said, He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your because it operates by faith. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Quickly, give it to me. Verse 14. This is the faith. This is the real. Let me correct that. This is the main use. The major use of our faith. That's not to say we shouldn't use it for these other things. For car and visa and all of that. Yes, you can. But if you're not using it properly here, it's not going to work in all the other areas properly. In fact, Satan can hijack it to covetousness, which is what he has done in so many places. But the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest what? Do it. When you say it, you release a spiritual force. You launch it. It's like a rocket. You can launch faith. You can launch love. You can launch peace. You can launch faithfulness. You can launch meekness. You can launch kindness. You can launch gentleness. So when you're not feeling gentle, start saying, I am gentle. Father, I confess our sins and clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name I have life. I am gentle in Jesus' name. Then pray in tongues. You know what Jesus did? You now converted that gentleness to power. It will now go into your mind. It will now go into your will. It will now go into your emotion. If you do it consistently, you will stay gentle 24/7. You will be tempted not to be gentle, but what is inside and in the air around you, because what you just did, by being consistent, what you did was that you now took over the air around you. You took over what's going on. So when this other one comes, what is already there is stronger. So when irritation comes, gentleness will say, bow to me. Have I helped anybody here this morning? This is the salvation of our soul. God wants the soul saved. And it is as you do this through praying and, you know, the blood, the word, and the spirit, like I've just described, you know, you begin to release the power of God, the power of the Holy. The primary, again, not only, but the primary purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit given to us is to save the soul. Once the soul is saved, then God can trust you with the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God. He knows you're not going to misbehave. You're going to use it properly. But when a soul is not saved, which is a problem we've had, and you now give them power, and you give them money, you see the result. So God wants our soul to be saved. The mind, the will, the emotions, we use the power of the Holy Spirit inside our spirit to save it. That is the goal of your faith. I conclude with this. It is the degree to which you save your soul that your body can be saved. See, your body is just, that one is just a servant. It only serves what is dominant in the soul. Are you listening to me? It will move in any direction. You know, like I was preaching somewhere recently, I said to them, I said, you can be gentle at 12 o'clock and lose your temper at 3 o'clock. How many people know that? This is dynamic. Hello, somebody. That's why you have to keep the pressure up. I'm talking about spiritual now. That's why he said, you know, when you get down, look at that scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Let's look at it. Gotta use that too. We looked at it in Deuteronomy. Yeah, it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt think of them. Of course, you think too, but see, talk. God is not stupid, though. And thou shalt do what? Talk of them. When thou sittest in thy house. Everybody say one. When thou walkest by the way. Everybody say two. When thou liest down. Everybody say three. When thou risest up. Everybody say four. Turn to your neighbor. That's at least once every 6 hours and at every opportunity. You can divide 24 by four. So, talk to them and say, that is not Pastor Lupi's doctrine. It's not Pastor Lupi's instruction. It's God's instruction to keep the forces of the human spirit, of the Holy Spirit, dominant in your soul, body, and circumstances 24/7. Let us pray. Talk to God. That's it. It's not a doctrine, folks. I mean, it's teaching, but it's reality. We're dealing with, may God help us to wake up. We're dealing with spiritual forces. We are dealing, brethren, we are dealing with spiritual forces. We were listening to some guy on TBN the other day, nice Jewish preacher. And he was talking about the fact that, you know, he used David, you know, as a type and an example. He said, and Satan moved David. He stood up and moved him. He moved him to number Israel. No. Wait. How'd that happen? David did not know he was the devil. A thought a thought came to his mind to number Israel that was contrary to the will of God. And sillily, you know, and foolishly, David succumbed to that thought. Had he been in a stronger position spiritually, and they even told him, his people told him, oh, God, you don't need to do this. That should have been when he should have said, okay, wait, let me go and pray. Let me go and find out what the word of God says. Let me pray about this. And that spiritual force would have been counteracted. So many times, things just come to your mind. You know, thoughts of fear, thoughts of doubt, thoughts of immorality, thoughts of whatever, you know. And it will come with such strength to try and make you do it. You can counteract it. You can overcome it. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Talk to God. Talk to God. The salvation of your soul is the goal of your faith. That's the primary, not the only. That is the primary place, goal, primary target for your, that you should exercise your faith in. Use your faith, this same faith we have been taught for prosperity and all of that, use it to save your soul. So when you see things in your mind, your will, your emotions, use your faith to counteract it. Use your faith to control your body. Same principles, the blood, the word, and the spirit. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know.
And Lord, I've come to know. Says I see,
and he will be stripped away.
By the power of your love.
Let's start again. Lord, I come to you. Sing it with meaning. Sing it with faith. Meditate on the words.
Lord, I've come to you.
Let my heart be changed.
Let my heart be changed. See you face to face.
On the screen, put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God as we pray. Just before we pray, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. This particular song is one of the best songs I know that describes very accurately what I've just been teaching. Love is a force. It says, I see the weaknesses in me. Be honest. Yeah, I can see my weaknesses. But it will be stripped away by the power of the love of God. The word strip is very suggestive. It means something is taking it and removing it. It says, hold me close. Bring me near. But the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. How is He going to do that? When you begin to show God you really want to get rid of all this thing, and you begin to draw nigh to Him, you don't let the word depart from you out of your mouth, you know, that's what you're doing. Then God will say, draw nigh to God, and He will draw near to you. As you wait, as you pray in the Spirit, and you wait upon Him, you will mount up like an eagle. And you just the Holy Spirit will be leading you in the power of the love of God. In the power of the love of God. In other words, what is going to be the energy, the power that's going to be directing your thoughts, your will, your mind, your emotions, even your body will be coming from love. The Bible says love is the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Love cannot do wrong. That's why the Bible talks about, from says, against such there is no law. You can't find any moral, you cannot find anything wrong against love. Raise your hand. Put the other hand on your heart. One hand is a show of surrender, the other hand is a show of sincerity and honesty. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come this morning, reminding me that the goal of my faith is the saving of my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions, using the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to save my soul, to save my body, just like my spirit is already saved. Oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, reveal to me afresh, personally, the reality of this truth, so that my faith, the major part of the application of my faith will be for the salvation of my soul, so that according to your word I will seek first, this will be my first priority, the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Lord, I will seek this first, and then I know all other things will be added to me. It will be easy then to use my faith for things, for the other things I need. Oh God, oh God, oh God, reveal this to me afresh. Help me to build my Christian life upon this rock, this revelation of this truth, that the goal of my faith is the salvation of my soul, in Jesus' name. Neka tolo mashala, sefriki tolo matala mangashto, zefriki tolo mashala, liprena tufrenengi tusk, lapriki tufredelesh, lombrega matolo matolo matufri dufri frishi, tolo matolo mankagama matolo matufri dufrishi, shaki tufres, lombrega tolosh, lapriki tufris. Sufria, Lambrica Tosca, Lombrica Matolo Matufri Dufrishi, Lambrica Tufrinis, Tufri Gramatala, Matolo, Lombardus Tufri Dufrishi, Lombrica Matusco, Tufri Dufrishi, Lambrica Tulomangagan, Tulomatulo Matufri Dufrishi, Zafrea, Ramatulo Mosho, Lombrica Tufre, Zofre, Lambriasoco, Zefridilis, Tufrininguerus, Cheki Tufrinis. Tufridi Limaras, Yikitoros, Shikitufridias, Sufridis, Lingardas, Nefridis, Shalas, Tufridias, Shakitos, Nefridis, Jelikaros, Tufrines, Sufridigas, Tufridigas, Lambrigatus Kufrides, Lambrigas, Zufridili, Zakatufrines. Ninga ta antuske frère, lirasha jukutu frenes. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. You may be seated. Every time you pray during the day, once every 6 hours and at every opportunity, visualize, understand what you're doing. You're not just talking. You're releasing the force, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of love into the mind, the will, the emotions, into the body, into the air around you, so that you be in control when any other temptation, when any difficulties and challenges come. And if Jesus had to do it, even though the Bible said, though he were a son, even though he was born again, I mean, he wasn't born again, but you know, he had a life of God in him, even though he was born of a virgin and he had the nature of God, it wasn't, obedience was not automatic. He had to operate these laws so that he would stay in a place of prevailing. That's why he had to pray for 3 hours and release all the long suffering and patience and gentleness that he was going to need for the next 12 hours or so before he died. He took 3 hours to pray. So when they slapped him, the provocation to retort was controlled. When they blindfolded him and hit him on the head and say, prophesy, who slapped you? Say you are king of the Jews. You know, they mocked him. Then they scourged him. They beat him and tore his back. You can imagine the kind of, and here is somebody who in one word, he had the power to free himself. He said, don't you think that I can now call 12 legions of angels? That is what you call temperance. That's self-control in maximal operation. He had the power. Just one word would have delivered him. He had to keep that mouth shut to do the will of God. That's why I said, Father, if it be possible. But okay, nevertheless, not my will. Then he had to pray in the spiritual forces and power that would sustain him during those critical hours. And not only him, even his people around him, Peter and all the other guys. Peter just brought out the sword. What? He didn't want to cut his hair. He wanted to cut his head. It was an angel that deflected the thing. So the thing caught the air, and immediately Jesus took the air. Power was necessary for all of that, so that the will of God could be done. God will have mercy and help us in Jesus' name.
Your spirit lifts me up.